Well, we have been so excited to be teaching through the past two series that we've been teaching. We've been following through Mark's biography of Jesus and teaching you something, Cole and I have, that has been taught to us that was so meaningful to us and so powerful and motivating, we wanted, had to bring it to you as accurately as possible. And this began all the way about the second week of January with the first series and then the second series, and this actually ends today. Today we wrap up this series. Never before have we ever ended a series on Resurrection Sunday. We've never done that. And the reason is simple. I've always wanted to start a series on Resurrection Sunday, on Easter Sunday, trying to kind of encourage you to be back with us on the next week as we continued that series. So today is actually a first for me. I believe I can say this, that today, if we what we talk about and what we teach me here and Cole and Malvern, if today doesn't bring you back wanting more, well, I don't know that there's anything that I could ever say to maybe change that. If today's topic doesn't make you want to investigate the claims of Jesus more, or if you're a follower of Jesus, make you want to follow him more deeply, if that doesn't happen with what we're talking, I just don't have much more. I think the truth is that I don't have much more. I just don't have much more. We've been on this wonderful journey through the Gospel of Mark, hitting these high points in this biography of Jesus. And now, since you have shown up on this day, specifically Easter Sunday, then that means to me that I you know and understand what we're celebrating today. And so with that being said, let's end this series today together. Are you ready? Well, here's the first thing. Did you know that Jesus was not the first person to claim to be the Messiah or to be a Messiah? We mentioned this last week in our teaching. There were many people who made that claim. And there's certainly today, though, not billions of people gathered in their own time zones at their own time who are celebrating something that those other people did. That's not happening. See, the decades before the life of Jesus and the death of Jesus, those decades before and right after, there were dozens of people who came claiming to be the Messiah. And almost every single time, the outcome was the same as Jesus. They were often killed. They were executed. And once they died, their movement died with them. It faded, never to be heard of again. That's why you haven't heard of those people. And their followers at that point went back home, and they went back to their jobs, and they just went and maybe searched for the next thing to pursue, possibly. But Jesus is different. Yes, Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. He did. He claimed a whole lot of stuff, and he was also killed. He was executed. But his movement didn't go away. The way of Jesus didn't die with the leader. The end, well, actually, is the beginning. See, it's quite the opposite for Jesus compared to these other people, because this man's gospel actually, after he died, blew up and it grew exponentially. In its first 300 years, the gospel of Jesus, which was called the Way in the beginning, it saturated the entire Roman Empire. And about 30 years after the death of Jesus, the Way had enough following, it had grown enough, it was big enough, that they were talking about it in the Roman palace. In 64 AD, the following of Jesus was large enough that the Emperor Nero believed that he could blame the fire of Rome on Christians, on Christ followers. And there were some folks who actually believed it. So why? What's the difference between Jesus and all these other people? Well, the difference is all the Christs that came before Jesus, they died, and that was the end. It's what happens after the leader of this movement was killed that changed everything, which is why we're here today. And this is where we pick up in the biography of Mark where we are. See, last week, let me read to you a couple of verses that we read last week. Last week, we were in Mark, let's see, we were in chapter 15, starting with verse 37. Listen to this. This is where we ended last week. Then Jesus uttered another loud cry, and he breathed his last, and the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. If you didn't catch last week's teaching, oh, I encourage you, go back and pick that up either on Facebook Live or on YouTube, SoundCloud, we talked about this. Verse 39, when the Roman officer who stood facing him saw how he had died, he exclaimed, "This man truly was the Son of God." Now, this is where we pick up the biography for this week. Verse 40. Some women were there watching from a distance, including Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the younger and of Joseph, and Salome. Verse 41. They had been followers of Jesus and had cared for him while he was in Galilee. Many other women who had come with him to Jerusalem were also there. So it was not just the 12 and now 11 followers of Jesus, as soon to be 11. There's many, many people here with them. This all happened, verse 42, this all happened on Friday, the day of preparation, the day before the Sabbath. Now, according to historical records, Jesus died died in mid-afternoon on that day. And the Sabbath was going to begin at sunset. And now, according to Jewish law, they were not allowed to do any work on the Sabbath, and that including taking care of burials. And so they couldn't do that. So someone is going to take a big risk, and they're going to want to get Jesus down off the cross and buried before the Sabbath. And shockingly, the one who takes this risk is a Pharisee. A Pharisee did this. And it's not just any Pharisee. This was actually a high-ranking member of the Pharisees, of the Sanhedrin. He was an important Pharisee. Now, because he was high-ranking, but this Pharisee, this was a shocker for him to be associated with Jesus. But this Pharisee specifically believed what Jesus had been saying about the kingdom of God and about himself, Jesus. And so here's how this continues now. As evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea took a risk and went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Joseph was an honored member of the high council, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God to come. So him doing this took a lot of courage. It goes on. Not only because as he does this, Pilate is going to respond to him. Pilate is going to now jump into this moment. We're going to get in there in just a second. But this was not only a shocking thing because he was a Jew and because he was part of the Sanhedrin, but this was shocking because he was taking a huge risk as a Jewish subordinate to go stand before Pilate and ask anything of Pilate. This was a huge request. And here's what happened in verse 44. Pilate couldn't believe that Jesus was already dead. So he called for the Roman officer and asked if he had died yet. Now, Jesus did actually die very quickly according to how crucifixions usually happened. But you have to remember, too, he was beaten almost to his death before he hung on the cross. And additionally, I just have to say, Jesus had a schedule. He had things to do. He didn't have time to be there, so he knew he had to get the ball rolling. But he was on his own timeline here. Verse 45, the officer confirmed that Jesus was dead. So Pilate told Joseph that he could have the body. Verse 46, Joseph bought a long sheet of linen cloth. Then he took Jesus' body down from the cross, wrapped it in the cloth, and laid it in a tomb that had been carved out of the rock. Then he rolled the stone in front of the entrance. Verse 47, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where Jesus' body was laid. Now, Mark's writing in this moment is so significant. And I want to highlight a few things here because Mark is basically certifying that Jesus really was dead. Mark names eyewitnesses who were there, who saw it, who were part of it, and they can all support the statement that Jesus was dead. So he names as a certifying authority, Joseph of Arimathea. He was an eyewitness. He was there, and he took the physical body of Jesus and wrapped it in that linen. He named the, he knew when people here were dead, and he certified that Jesus was dead. And then there was Pilate, who was the legal authority over all of this, and he's the one who can authenticate Jesus truly was dead. And now we have the two women, and these women are named. And Mark tells his readers that they were there. These two women saw Jesus buried. They could take anyone and lead them to the tomb, the very place where Jesus was laid. Because Mark is proving with these statements that Jesus really is dead. There are no tricks. There's no misdirection. It's not some kind of improper or too early death pronouncement. He's certified Jesus was truly dead. And he gives all of this proof about how they know. And then we go back into Mark. Now, chapter 16, starting with verse 1. Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary mother of James, and Salome, they're all there. Okay? Now, it seems pretty normal to us. An eyewitness is an eyewitness. But three times in eight lines, Mark lists the names of women eyewitnesses. Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and Salome. Mark is letting us know this is a historical document. I'm documenting names, titles, and people who were eyewitnesses. This is not fiction. This is not allegory. This is not just a story. These women were probably alive when Mark actually wrote this biography, meaning that as Mark lists these people by name, that people, other people could go look them up and they could give them a call. They could call on them, go to their town, and they could ask these people themselves about what they saw. Mark includes this so that anyone reading his biography, they could go and check out the story, check out the truth of the account. They could do that for themselves. It goes on. So these ladies, they went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. And so while they were then showing up, what did they witness? He's going to tell us verse 2. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb, entrance of the tomb. So they were asking each other, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? So this is kind of interesting. So in their haste and they weren't thinking about this key detail, how are we going to get to the body of Jesus? It's kind of like, and I can relate to this, they were walking around from the stress of everything happening in an emotional fog. We've all been there at times. And this emotional fog they have been in has lasted about two, three days. They're not sure what to do. They don't know how to react, but they know they need to do something. They need to do something. They want to do something. They're trying to do something for Jesus, but Jesus is dead. And so all they can do is do something for the body of the dead Jesus. They're just wanting to spend some time with Jesus. We've been there, right? They needed to grieve. And here's what happened, verse 4. But as they arrived, they looked up and they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked. But the angel said, "Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified." This is so critical. They were expecting a dead body. They went to the tomb to grieve. And instead, what did they hear? Here's what he said. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. And they were shocked. Now, we think about this, and I think, come on, really? They were shocked? Why? Because don't forget, Mark has told us three times that Jesus specifically said, I will rise on the third day. And for Mark, who in his writing keeps things short and sweet and direct, for him to say something three times probably means that Jesus actually said it many, many more times than that. Jesus probably told his followers over and over and over again, I'm going to die, but I'm going to walk out of that tomb on the third day. His closest followers heard him say that. They heard it over and over. They heard it and they heard it. And these women were among those closest followers. And when Peter is not there in here, there are no dudes around. John isn't there. Peter is not there. Not a single guy is around. It's these three ladies. They're there. But they're not there for anything involving life. They're just ready to deal with the body of Jesus one last time. They are there for the dead. And they're planning to prepare his dead body and to seal it up in that tomb forever. And after that, they're probably planning on just going back home to a normal life. Because for them, this story is turning out to be just like the story of those other messiahs. And probably like the next ones to come. He's dead, just like all the others. And here's the point. Absolutely nobody, nobody is expecting a resurrection. And this is so critical. Because if they were expecting a resurrection, see, Mark is writing the truth, a historical document, not fiction. Knowing all the times that Jesus said, I'm going to rise on the third day. This is not going to be fair. I'm going to rise. Mark, certainly, if he were writing something to convince somebody of something else, certainly, at least one, he would have written in at least one of the men disciples saying, hey guys, fellas, listen, look, it's the third day. Don't you think that we should go take a look at the tomb? I mean, it couldn't hurt, right? Just in case. But nobody said anything. There wasn't a, hey, y'all, remember what Jesus said about that three-day business, you know, and the resurrection? No, nothing. There wasn't a, hey man, he sure did say that a lot. Maybe we need to go check. Peter, you want to go check? Let's do rock, paper, scissors, see who has to go. No, nobody, not a single person, nobody said anything like that because nobody, absolutely nobody expected a resurrection. It didn't even cross their minds. Because for them, a resurrection was inconceivable. It was impossible for them to believe a resurrection. Impossible, like it is for many of us. For them, for the Greeks, parted, it was any form of resurrection after death. For the Greeks, the soul just departed. It was gone. It was the end. It was finished. And for the Jews, well, some of them believed in kind of a general type resurrection when the world would be restored at the very end, but certainly no individual being resurrected from the dead. Nothing about individuals. So none of these people at all were susceptible to believing any more than you and I that a resurrection was possible. And get this. We think it's pretty normal for Mark to list these significant eyewitnesses, these women by name, But that was not normal in the first century. In the first century, that was not credible. Not in the first century. See, in the first century, women were marginalized. Very few rights. Marginalized. In fact, a testimony of a woman in the first century, it was not given any weight at all. Their testimony would not even be heard in court. So with us using our rational minds, Mark and the other Christ followers who were writing about this were not making this up. Because if they were making this story up, trying to get people to believe them, trying to get a movement off the ground, they would never have included in the first century as witnesses, women as witnesses of the empty tomb. So there's only one possible reason in the first century when women were so marginalized that Mark would include these women here. One reason, because it actually happened. They were actually there, and they told the others what they actually saw. They are witnesses. And here's what they were told. Here's what they were told. The angel said, "Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee, and you will see him there just as he told you before he died." And it's actually Luke who gives us some of the details about this meetup. Let me read this to you in Luke. Let's take a visit there real quick. 24, Luke 20, they showed up and they were telling, and just as they were telling about it, so they showed up and they were telling the fellows about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. Again, nobody is expecting a resurrection. Verse 38, "Why are you frightened?" he asked. "Why are your hearts filled with doubt?" Sometimes we think, well, what was his body like? Well, in this moment, good question. I mean, he did just appear, but his body is still flesh and bone. He's not a ghost. Jesus says, verse 39, "Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I am not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies. As you can see, I do." As he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. They still stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. Then he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat? I mean, has anybody got a piece of cheese up in here?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. Then he said, "When I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, "Yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day." Jesus didn't just show up for them. He showed up, he talked with them, he walked with them, and he ate with them. And he did this with many, many more people than just this room full of people that he had. Later we have where Paul has collected a huge list of people who saw Jesus alive, and he gives us that list. And he's telling them, basically, he's saying, "Listen, hey, most of these people are still alive. You can go check out the story with them." Meaning, you don't believe me? Okay, go talk to them. In fact, Paul records one moment where 500 people were gathered and Jesus shows up for all of them. All at one time. Luke, in his travel journal, we call it the Book of Acts, he records that Jesus was meeting up with people after people, after people, after people, on groups and individuals for 40 days after the resurrection. And the sheer number of witnesses makes it impossible to think that all these people were hallucinating, not really seeing Jesus. They either really saw Jesus, or hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people were part of a detailed, elaborate hoax that lasted their entire lives. And every single one of them would have to take that with them to their grave. It is not likely at all. At least we forget many of them were killed because they testified. So even in facing death, they were saying, this is the truth. And think about this. Remember those cowards in the garden? We talked about them a couple weeks ago, those cowards in the garden. Those disciples who ran off when Jesus was arrested. Well, how are these cowards acting now? Because before, they were afraid of their own shadows. But now, after the resurrection, they become transformed into a group of world-changing leaders. And most of them were killed for telling people about Jesus, that he had resurrected. So here's the point. We can be certain that Jesus is alive today. We can be certain. Of course he's alive, because that's the way it works. When a criminal is sentenced in jail, when they're sentenced to jail, to jail time, once they have served that jail time, the law has no more claim on their lives, and at that point, they get to walk out free. And since Jesus paid the penalty, our penalty, he paid it in our place. Our collective infinite sentence was fully satisfied by the death of God, that's Jesus, on the cross. And we know this because on Resurrection Sunday, Jesus walked out free. The payment was accepted. The penalty was paid. There is no statute of limitations. There is no double jeopardy. With the resurrection, God was stamping on all of our debts paid in full across all of history so that no one is that. It's in the resurrection that Mark proves to us that Jesus really is the Son of God and that he is the King who came to the earth to die on the cross and to pay the price that we could not pay. And the disciple John, he gives us a quote here. John says, he's quoting Jesus. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. And everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. His death on the cross means there's no more eternal death for us. And his resurrection means our resurrection. And Paul explains it in his first letter to the Thessalonians. Here's what Paul writes. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. What we see with the resurrection of Jesus is a critical turn, a life-changing event for all lives, for the whole world. It's at the resurrection of Jesus that the entire world pivots. God loves his creation so much that he's going to completely redeem his creation and completely renew it eternally one day. And that's what's in store for all of those who believe in, rely on, and cling to Jesus. And that's the final chapter of the story. And if you know this, and if you believe to this, if you cling to this, then what you have on earth right now isn't the only life that you'll have. It isn't the only body that you will have, because perfection, the perfection of Jesus, is in your future. So what does that future mean for us today? Well, it means who cares what people do to you now? If you know this, if you believe this, if you trust in him and believe it, if you know this, then now you are free from that worry. Because you know that this isn't all that there is in this life. And that's freedom. So you can be brave with telling people that Jesus is the risen Lord of all creation. And you can now take risk by telling people that Jesus died and he came back to life so that they can live, so that they can really live. And you can now face the worst that this life has to pile upon you. And you can face the life in a wheelchair, or life with a disability, or life with a sickness. And you can do that with hope and with joy. And only an adopted child of the King can say that. You can now stand, if you believe in that, you can stand and you can face tragedy and you can be shaken to your very core, but you can still know that there is a day when suffering will be gone, a day when everything will be turned for his glory, a true, happily ever after. Most of us have been busy thinking that the scars that other people have slashed across our lives are ruining our lives. Elena painted this for us. A lot of us feel like things that have happened to us, these scars that we all carry, anxiety and pain and grief and regret and rejection and addiction, all of these things, depression and loss, all of these things, we look at that and we say, those have been ruining our lives. But in truth, every single scar in your life and in my life, if you allow this, every scar gets redeemed by Jesus. That meeting on the evening of the resurrection with everybody gathered in that room, those disciples thought that the scars that had been laid upon the back of Jesus 3 days earlier, that those scars were also ending their lives as well, ending their hopes and ending their dreams of being part of the kingdom of God. But Jesus was showing them with his resurrection meaning, and his scars were still on his body, meaning that the scars that they thought ruined their lives, those scars actually saved their lives. And on the day to come, when God makes everything right, I believe that we will find that everything that has happened to us, the worst of things, those unbearable things, those life-altering things, some of those things that aren't up here that only you and God know about, those things, those scars, one day will only magnify our delight and our worship of Jesus. And our joy will be that much greater for every scar we bear. So as we close this epic that we have been teaching through, be assured of this. The King created all things in love. And this King has the power to bring it all into a perfect eternal ending that he has planned. And Jesus takes everything that we have harmed, everything we have broken, and he redeems it. And he takes everything that we have been harmed by, and he redeems it too. But to do that, he had to come and die for it. And 3 days later, he rose again, proving that the payment was acceptable. And one day he's coming back to completely renew his creation once and for all. God created you to love him supremely, but guess what? He lost you to sin. So he returned to get you back, and he laid himself upon the cross in order to make that happen. He died our death so that we could live his life. And my friends, that is the gospel. That is the great news of this great joy for all people. Now, is that enough to bring you back next week? I truly hope so. Let's pray. Father, I am so thankful that it was your love of your creation that sent your Son to the cross. I am so very thankful that your Spirit now draws all mankind to you and points them to the finished work of Jesus on the cross and to the empty tomb. Thank you. Thank you that you take everything broken in my life, everything I have broken, and everything that has been broken upon me by the force of other people. Thank you that you take that, and that you, as only you can do, because of the cross, you will redeem that scar. You will change that life. If we will simply pivot upon you, Jesus, that moment that you died and that moment you walked out of the tomb alive because the price had been paid. If we will believe in you, rely on you, and cling to you, you will redeem every scar. And it is in the name of Jesus that we say, thank you, Jesus. Amen.